Okay. We don't want to lose any. So you guys are doing okay? You know, it's a little bit of a transition. I know, you know, Pastor Ron does such a great job, and we all appreciate your faithfulness and being here this morning. This is a wonderful parable about the prodigal son, because it really does give us this lesson or this reminder of how much God loves us. And so so what I'm going to do this morning is talk to you about the prodigal son. I think that's what I'm doing. I think I'm at New Life Community Church, right? I'm still here? Okay, I'm still here. Well, some time back, there was a conference on comparative religions. Now, this took place in Great Britain. And the discussion was on what if anything, was unique about Christianity in comparison to all the great world religions. So the question came to C.S. Lewis. What if anything, is unique about Christianity? And C.S. Lewis responded this way. He said, "That's easy. It's grace. It's grace." Now, after some discussion, the people in this conference decided, well, you know what, that's true. That only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Other systems, other religions make a way for people to earn God's approval. But Christianity makes God's love unconditional. Now, in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he writes these words. He says, "Aware of our inbuilt resistance to grace, Jesus talked about it often. He described a world filled with God's grace, where the sun shines on people, good and bad, where birds gather seeds, neither plowing nor harvesting to earn them, where untended wildflowers burst into bloom on the rocky hillsides. Like a visitor from a foreign country who notices what the natives overlook, Jesus saw grace everywhere. Yet he never analyzed or defined grace and almost never used the word. Instead, he communicated grace through stories that we know as parables." And this parable of the prodigal son is certainly a story about God's grace. And I think it's something that we always need to hear. At least I know I always need to hear it. And so I don't mean to impose my needs on you, but I think this is something that we need to consider this morning and to listen to. Now, Jesus gave this parable, and this is in your notes, and it's going to be up on the screen. Jesus gave this parable, one reason, to correct our notions about who God is and who God loves. About who God is and who God loves. And also to teach us that God's grace is offered to everyone. Now, in these parables, we see God's heart for the lost. And the reason God has a heart for the lost is that His heart is a heart of grace and unconditional love. Now, when I use the word grace, I'm using it in this way. Grace is undeserved kindness. Receiving kindness from God that we don't necessarily deserve, but God gives it nonetheless. Another way that I'm using it is a sense of unconditional love, God's unconditional love. The idea of God gifting us, giving us a gift of His kindness and His love, not something that we earn, but something that He gives to us. Now, I'm going to read you the prodigal son here, the parable of the prodigal son here in just a moment. But I just want to touch on several details, just so we're all kind of on the same page here. In this parable, the prodigal son, we see three main characters. And each one of those characters represents someone or a group very important. Now, first of all, the younger son represents the tax gatherers and the sinners. The tax gatherers and the sinners. Luke 15:1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." Jesus was giving his gospel message, and these tax gatherers and these sinners were coming to listen to him. Now, the tax gatherers or the tax collectors were those Jews that were hired by Rome to collect taxes from other Jews. Okay, so you can imagine that they weren't very popular, okay? And yet these tax collectors were coming and they were listening to Jesus' message. The other group that's mentioned here are the sinners. The sinners. Now I'm sure in that group there was probably varying degrees of sinfulness that was represented. But when you see that phrase sinners there, it really refers to those who did not keep the law in precise fashion and were excluded from religious community. It was those who they wouldn't keep the law in precise fashion. And because of that, they were excluded from religious community. Okay, did you get that? Okay, so as a matter of fact, there was a group of people in the time of Jesus called the Amharites. Can you say Amharites? Amharites. It was the people of the land. Now, these were the people, they were, trying to make ends meet. They were surviving. You know, religion was important to them, but it wasn't that important. And so this is the group that was coming. They heard Jesus' message of unconditional love, and they were coming to listen to him. Now, the second group, though, is represented by the older son, who represents the Pharisees and the teachers. In Luke 15:2, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And so the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming around Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not happy. That word "welcomes" indicates that they were upset because Jesus was giving access to the sinners. He was opening up his time to them, opening up his heart to them, and spending time with them, and they were upset. Now, the Pharisees were really a very conservative lay group, and it was the teachers of the law that were the religious professionals. I want to put it this way, and I don't want to offend anybody, but these were the church people of the time, okay? These were the conservative evangelicals of their day, these Pharisees and the teachers. And these were the people that were upset because these sinners were coming to Jesus. Well, there's a third person we need to talk about, and that's the father in this parable. And this father, and the sermon this morning is on the waiting father, and this father represents our Lord Jesus Christ. He represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 15:20 talks about this father. It says, "If the father sees the son, is filled with compassion for him, and runs to his son, throws his arms around him, and kissed him." Now, the son comes back in the parable, and he is met by his father, not with anger, not with judgment, but with compassion. And this father, this waiting father, is a picture to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So you get the three main characters here in this parable? Okay. Now as we come to this parable, I'm going to read you. We all like good stories, right? Don't you like good stories? I love good stories. You know, the best movies are the movies with good stories. And we love good stories. And this parable, the prodigal son, is maybe, I know it's my favorite. And maybe it's one of yours too. But it's a wonderful story of God's love. Now, just to mention one more thing before I read this to you, that this parable is in the string of three stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost boy or the lost boys. Now, in each case, there's three things that are very similar in these parables. One is that there's a sense of loss. You know, the shepherd who loses the sheep, the woman that loses the coin, and the father that loses the son. There's a sense of loss. But there is also the thrill of rediscovery. And each parable ends with a scene of celebration. Okay. Again, what's so amazing about grace, Philip Yancey says that Jesus, according to these parables, says in effect, "Do you want to know what it feels like to be God? When one of those two-legged humans pays attention to me It feels like I just reclaimed my most valuable possession, which I had given up for lost. And in each case, there is a sense of joy because that which was lost was valuable to the one that lost it. Okay, and so we come to this parable of the prodigal son. And the fact is, and like again, Pastor Steve referenced that, you know, we all have a tendency to wander a little bit, don't we? I mean, or is it just me? Okay, you know, we all have this tendency, and the question becomes, is what do we do when we wander away? You know, when we stray a bit, what do we do? You know, do we keep, you know, pulling further and further back because we're not sure, well, if I come to God, you know, what am I getting myself into? Now, this parable reminds us that the door is always open and that the Father wants us to come back home. So let me read this to you. I'm not going to have you stand. Just sit back there. Just don't fall asleep, okay? Okay. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told them this parable. Okay, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Okay, now this is a Jewish audience. Please remember that. You know, a Jewish boy, Jewish family, Jewish audience. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with pods that were the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, a typical story at this time would have stopped right there because the listeners would have expected the story to end because the son gets what he deserves. Okay, do you get that? So in kind of a typical audience, the story would be told, okay, it ends right there because this boy is getting what he deserves. He was disrespectful and dishonoring to his father, and now, you know, he's suffering for it. But Jesus continues the parable. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up, he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Verse 22, the dad stops him in the middle of his confession. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Okay, now in verse 25, I'm curious if maybe Jesus' eyes kind of, you know, moved towards the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Here at verse 25, he says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Okay. The story of God's unconditional love as expressed to this father, to both of his boys, really. In this month's Christianity Today, there was a cartoon. I enjoyed it. I thought you might enjoy it, too. Okay? Under it says, reality catches up with the fattened cow. You know, son, you returned. You know, see the lardo chips there? The pizza's almost gone. The soda's on the floor. So, okay. Okay, now, thank you. Thank you for laughing. The Saturday night crowd, I think they, you know, what's up with that? So anyway. Now, what I'd like to do this morning and the rest of our time is to really focus on Jesus as that waiting Father to us. Because, again, I think that each of us has that tendency to, you know, to stray a bit. In the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, anybody familiar with that hymn? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, there's the two lines, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Right? I mean, that's, I think, is true. I know it's true for me, and I think it's true for all of us. And maybe at times we live in denial, and we're not sure what to do with that. And yet to know, though, that Jesus, as the waiting Father, responds to us in ways that we don't expect. And so just for a few moments, I'm going to give most of our time to this first point that we learned that Jesus is countercultural, and then touch on the other ones. But I want to just make this point, though, this morning, that as we look at Jesus as the waiting Father, we learn this, that He is countercultural. That our Lord does not do things in the way that we expect. Let me go over these things. You know, first of all, from the parable. Now, I know countercultural isn't a word that we use all the time, right? I mean, you know, Steve, have you used the word countercultural lately? We don't use it too often. But we know what it means, though, right? I mean, it goes against the grain of culture, you know, the grain of expectations. And so we have at times a certain expectation of how God is going to respond to us. And He doesn't do things the way that we expect, because He is a God of unconditional love, and He presents to us and gives to us undeserved kindness. He's a God of grace. Well, looking at this father, because this father in this parable does some things that were totally countercultural in those days. For instance, the first one, the fact that the father grants the prodigal son the freedom to own and sell his portion of the property. Luke 15:12, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This was a huge act of disrespect. And in reality, the son is saying to his father, I am eager for you to die. And the father would have been expected to refuse this request. He would have been expected to refuse it. And a typical father in this day and age would have probably struck the boy in the face and driven him from the house. Okay, but this father doesn't do that. Okay, secondly, another example of this father's countercultural actions. It says that the father runs to welcome the son and expresses an affection typically only shown by mothers. Again, Luke 15:20, you know, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, because of how people lived at that time, everyone would have known what was going on in this home. And there would have been this intense anger and disgust in the village for this boy. And so for this boy to come back, not only facing his father, but also the village. And it almost seems that is why this father runs to the son. You know, before anybody else can get to him, he wants to make sure that everyone knows that he loves his boy and that he's welcoming his boy back home. The other fact is that no patriarch would run in a pulled-up robe at that time. It was undignified. It wouldn't have fit in with that, you know, in that type of culture, you know, to put the robe, I put the robe away, but I'll put it on for you again. Is that okay? See, okay. Three times now I haven't hurt my back, so I'm really impressed with that. Okay. So I'm not going to pull up my pant legs because I don't want to blind anybody, okay? But, I mean, can you imagine, an older gentleman, you know, having this robe, you know, and pulling the robe up, you know, and you know, running after his boy. Okay? Okay, you thought I was slow, but now you know how slow. Okay. You know, it wasn't a matter of decorum. It wasn't a matter of dignity. It wasn't a matter of keeping the status quo. This father loved his boy, and he didn't care about the culture. He wanted to get his boy back home. And so he runs to the father, and like we said, this affection that the father shows to him, you know, where he throws his arms around him and begins to kiss him, not just once, but the text indicates that he kisses them over and over and over again. And typically, in this place and time, that was the sort of affection that a mother would show to her children, but not a father. You know, typically, the boy, you know, in a situation like this would come back, and the father would sit, you know, kind of, you know, in a big chair and, you know, just kind of make this kid squirm, make him feel miserable, make him feel guilty for this terrible thing that he did to the family. Not this father. And it reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ is countercultural. He goes against what we would expect God to do to a person who comes back to God. The fact is, this father welcomes this boy back home. And even with the older son, the father's response to the older son's disrespect, you know, would be to continue with the banquet and ignore the public insult and then deal with this other son at a later time. But again, the father goes to this other son, the older son, to plead with him to come in the house. You wouldn't see a father doing that. You wouldn't see a father doing that. And the point is this, brothers and sisters, is that, you know, we get certain images or thoughts or theologies in our mind about who God is and how He responds to us. And we think, well, I haven't prayed very much for the last month or year or however. You know, I read my Bible, but I fall asleep right away. You know, I go to church, but, you know, I'm more anxious to get home to, you know, watch the Dodger game. You know, and how's God going to respond to me when I come back, when I'm serious about having a relationship with Him? How is God going to respond to me? And this parable indicates to you and I that when we come back to our Lord Jesus Christ, the door is wide open, that He comes to us and He wants to bring us back home because He loves us so much. His love for us is unconditional. And the kindness that He shows to us isn't based on what we've done. It's based on who He is and how much He loves us and how precious we are to Him. Amen? Well, we also learn in this parable, and I'm going to walk through these a little bit quicker. But the fact is that with Jesus, we learn that He loves us in spite of our rebellion. He loves us in spite of our rebellion. This morning, if you're here, or if you know someone who's rebellious, Jesus loves that person. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's not a matter of cleaning up our act before we come to Christ. Christ has already come to us. As the waiting father, we also learn that Jesus does not give up on us. Jesus does not give up on us. Can you say amen to that? Jesus does not give up on us. We see the patience of the father, of this father waiting for his son to come home. Jesus is patient with you and I, and He does not give up on us. In Hebrews 13:5, the Lord says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that there is nothing, according to verse 39, that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the waiting father, we learn that our Lord does not give up on you and I, that He is patient with us. We also learn from this parable that Jesus has a love for us that goes deeper and higher than we realize. As we sit in this place today, we don't fully understand how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. We don't. We just don't. And I believe that's something that we're going to be discovering all through eternity, how big the heart of God is for you and I. That's something we're going to discover for all eternity, the joy of knowing that the God who created the universe, the God who came down and died for our sins, how much He loves us. And that's something that we're going to be able to discover and learn about for all eternity. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Our God is so good to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul gives this prayer. In verse 18, he says, "May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is." And then in verse 19, because he says, you know, may we, you know, he prays that we would understand God's love. But then he goes on and he says in verse 19, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully." So it's interesting that Paul prays that, you know, that we would understand God's love for us. But then he also says, you know, but, you know, we're never really going to fully understand it, because this is His love is just too deep and too wide. It's an eternal love, right? It's an eternal love. And then he says in verse 20, you know, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, because God loves us with a love that is so great and so profound and so deep and so high." You know, it's just, we just can't grasp it. Okay. We also learn that Jesus has a passionate desire to be in relationship with His followers. In Revelation 3:20, and this was written to a church. Typically, this verse is presented at times to people who are presented the gospel, which is fine. But this is really, in context, written to a Christian audience in Laodicea. But it's written to a church that's lukewarm, that's neither hot nor cold. In Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I'll zap you with a lightning bolt." You know, no, we'll share a meal together as friends. The Lord wants to have, the Lord desires to have a relationship with you and I. I had an aunt that used to say that she loved her kids, but she didn't like them. Okay. I didn't like them either, but that's, you know, that's a whole other thing. And so she was right not to like him. No, I'm just kidding. And I heard Dallas Willard, the teacher and writer, make this comment one time that God not only loves us, but God also likes us. And, you know, for me, that was a profound statement, to think that this God, who we know is a God of unconditional love, we believe that, but to also realize that God likes us. You know, likes us for who we are, likes us, you know, in spite of ourselves. He likes us. And He wants to be in a relationship with you and I. And also, Jesus, as this waiting Father, we learn that He does not force us to follow Him. He does not force you and I to follow Him. He doesn't put a gun to our head and says, "Okay, now you're going to worship me. Now you're going to pray to me. Now you're going to read my word." He doesn't do that. Now, in Luke 15:22-24, you know, where the dad has them bring out the best robe, the sandals, the ring on the finger, the fattened calf. You know, they have a feast and they celebrate, because he says in verse 24, "For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate because this boy had come home. This was a long time ago. I worked at Disneyland for a week, okay? I was going to work on the Jungle Cruise, okay? But I was in the part of the training where this, and you can, this is a really long time ago, where they would take e-tickets. Remember the e-tickets? I know Ron France remembered the e-tickets, right? Ron, you remember that. And so during the day, you know, we would take the e-tickets, and then, you know, then when the park would close, you know, those of us practicing to become Jungle Cruise operators, you know, would practice. So you didn't have the cap guns and, you know, shoot at each other and stuff. It was great. But, you know, part of the job, though, we got a tour. And this is how long ago this was. I don't even know if they still have Mission to Mars. Remember Mission to Mars? You know, and they showed us kind of behind the scenes. And this is a long time ago, so I'm sure it's been updated. I hope it has. But, you know, just with, you know, all the pre-programmed stuff and, you know, the Mission to Mars stuff. And I was thinking, you know, I mean, at Disneyland, if you go to, like, Pirates of the Caribbean, right? I mean, you know, the same pirates that are chasing the same ladies, I mean, are they still doing that same thing, right? Well, you know, that's not the relationship that God wants to have with you and I. It's not a pre-programmed relationship, you know, where we pray, you know, we worship, you know, we read, you know, and then we go off and do the next thing. Our Lord wants a real relationship with you and I. You know, the way that we relate and have a relationship with our spouses or our friends or our children. The God of the universe doesn't force us to have a relationship with Him. But He wants one with us. But He doesn't force us to follow Him. Okay. Now, this is a wonderful parable, and there's a lot to say about it, and we're not going to get to everything this morning, because I want to make several points here. And it's this: as I read this parable this week, there's a couple of things that I would like to present to you by way of things that we might take away from this morning together. And the first one is this: that as God's children, we are called to demonstrate to each other the love that God has for us. We are to demonstrate to each other the love that God has for us. Now, as we talk about God being a God of grace, you know, undeserved kindness, unconditional love, what do we do with that? Certainly, we'll consider in just a moment, you know, our response to God. But what about our response to each other? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And as I've read this parable this week, it's a reminder to me that I have been called to share grace and love with others. And I believe that each of us has been given that call from God to share this wonderful love, this wonderful grace with the people that we come in contact with. And I realize it's not always easy. It's challenging, right? I mean, maybe you live door to next to somebody that, you know, you'd rather see a lightning bolt come down and get them. Okay, but you and I are called to express the love and grace of God in the world in which we live. I'd like you to put the picture up of my mom. That's my mother right there, Vivian Lamas. That's from the mid-50s. And as somebody said last night, well, you know, Vince is in the oven, and that's true. Now, the reason I'm showing you this picture of my mother is that I over my lifetime have learned about the love and grace of God. Certainly, you know, through reading the Bible, you know, reading theology books, you know, reading other books. But it's this woman right here that I've learned about God's love for me. Because the fact is that in the love that my mother has shown me, God has expressed His love to me. And she's made a huge impact on my life. Now I believe that God is calling you and I to make that same impact in people's lives that we come in contact with. To be able to share Jesus' love with others. Okay, now, my mom's a wonderful person. You know, I still joke that, you know, that she's a saint, you know, Saint Vivian of Huntington Park. You know, but, you know, my mom did the best she could. Now, when I was about, I guess I probably was early teenage years. And, you know, my mom, I mean, I look at these pictures and I think, gosh, she was attractive. She was a cute lady. And I remember asking her one time, you know, Mom, why don't you get married again? And there was a salesman, you know, this guy that she worked with. You know, one time he shot me a $20 bill, and I thought, hey, this guy's pretty good. She was starting to date him. You know, I was able to get a lot of comic books with that $20. But, you know, after a while, though, he just kind of disappeared. And, you know, why don't you want to get married? And she said this to me. She goes, you know what? I wouldn't want to ever marry a person. I wouldn't ever want to marry a man that could be mean to you. So I'm going to wait till you're out of the house. Okay, now that's been a long time now, and she's still not married. Okay. But over the years, I've discovered, though, that the love of God was expressed to me through my mother. And so I guess I want to ask you the question this morning, you know, who can you express the love and grace of God to in your relationships? Who needs you today to have you express God's love and grace to them? You know, who is that person? You know, who is that person? Okay, the other one is this. This is the other thing I'd like you to take away from this. Secondly is this. From 2 Peter 3:18, it says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, 2 Peter 3:18, you know, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I guess I want to put it to you this morning, you know, to pray. I mean, we all pray about different things. You know, we pray about, you know, finances. We pray about health. You know, we pray about relationships. We pray about different challenges. But I guess I'd like to put it to you this morning. Would you consider your prayer being that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You know, to pray that you might grow in awareness, more and more in awareness and understanding of God's love for you. That you would pray that you would grow in your ability to trust the fact that God loves you. And that you'd also pray that you would grow in your ability to share that love with others. And I think this is true, that when we grow, and the reason we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is because we get to know Him better. Jesus has opened this door wide to us to come back home. If we ever stray, if we ever become that prodigal, Jesus says, you know, come back home. And so He's inviting you and I this morning to come back to Him, to be in relationship with Him. And then when we come and we're close with Him, God does something in us and we're able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I mentioned before, that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The Lord's inviting us back this morning to come to Him and to draw close to Him and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philip Yancey, in the book, What's So Amazing About Grace, writes these words. He says, ask people what they must do to get to heaven, and most reply, be good. Jesus' stories contradict that answer. All we must do is cry help. God welcomes home anyone who will have Him and, in fact, has already made the first move already. And now we're going to celebrate that first movement on God's part. And we're going to participate in this communion service now. So if you're helping with communion, if you could please come forward, please. You know, as we think about the love and grace of God, is it certainly expressed to us in this communion service. Let's pray and ask the Lord to move among us now as we prepare for this time. Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we come to You now, Lord. And Lord, You know our hearts, Lord. You know those of us that are away. Lord, You know those of us that are confused. Lord, those of us that are fearful. Lord, we're not sure what to expect if we come back to You. But Lord, may You break down those barriers this morning, Lord, as we participate in this communion service, Lord. Lord Jesus, would You minister Your love and grace to each of us here? So God, bless this time, Lord, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a banquet of celebration, and certainly a banquet for our ability to be here and to come to a God who loves us, but also a celebration on our part to a God who loves us and who cares deeply about us and who took the steps necessary to bring us into a relationship with Him. And as we think of this supper, this banquet, you know, there's three parts to it. You know, looking to the past and remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, but also looking forward in the future, the promise being that He's going to come back again and take us home, but also looking at the present, you know, here and now, knowing that God loves us. And that He said, I'm not going to ever let you down. I'm never going to be impatient with you. And I'm never going to disappoint you because I just love you way too much. So with that knowledge, you know, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's take the bread. And then in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's take the cup. Would you please stand? You know, following the service this morning, there's going to be prayer servants up here. We're all at different places. If you'd like to come and ask the Lord to be your Savior this morning, you know, please come up. If there's other prayer requests, other concerns you have, please come on up. There'll be prayer servants here. But I'd like to dismiss you though with this benediction this morning. That you might grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might live your life to bring glory and honor to Him, and that those that you talk to, those that you care about, those that you love, those that challenge you, that you may bring good and grace into the life, because God has brought good and grace into your life. May you go in the peace and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.